Romans chapter 1 is where we have been in a series, and wanting to take our time in looking at things. Last Sunday and this Sunday, I will admit it's kind of out of my element that I prefer to want to trying to stick with the text, looking at phrases, looking at words, explaining those phrases, trying to put our own selves in there, making application for us out of that. Verse 13 has really brought to our attention a topic that is necessary, and that is the topic of guidance for people. And I would love to have the time to do a review of Romans chapter 1, but really we need to begin in verse 8. Would encourage you, if you didn't hear last Sunday, this Sunday is only going to make sense as you listen to last Sunday dealing with God's will and our plans and prayer, the hindrances to plans and the unanswered prayer. How do we deal with those? Romans chapter 1, let's really get the context in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, a Christian life of thankful prayer, because, and he comes the right way, through Jesus Christ, because your faith is published throughout the world. Just a little notation. Paul had never met these people in Rome, but they were doing pretty well even without him. Their whole faith was being published all over the known world, and he didn't have to be there. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you. Now requesting prayer, and requesting prayer and service go together as well. We've talked about that in verse 9, and what was he praying for in verse 10? Always in my prayers, beseeching that by some means, one time or another, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, so that he might do what? Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I might bestow among you some spiritual gift, that you might be strengthened. I want to come see you, that I might encourage you, build you up, strengthen you, not tear you down and rip you apart. I want to build you up, nor am I coming to Rome to see the emperor, or the Colosseum, or the Forum, or the great people here and hobnob with the bigwigs. I'm not interested in any of those other things. The main objective that I'm praying for is that I go there and I'm able to have an actual spiritual encouragement with you. Oh, but it's not just me, the great Paul, giving out blessings to you. Oh, it's not just that. Look at verse 12. That is, that I might be comforted together with you. In other words, that you would encourage me, that our conversations would be mutually sharpening through our mutual faith, both yours and mine. And then our text of last week and today, which really brings up a whole topic. And we're not dealing so much with the text, we dealt with it briefly, but looking at the topic that's found in verse 13. Now, my brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant how that I have oftentimes purposed to come unto you there in Rome, but have been hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit also among you as I have among the other Gentiles. Let's bow and ask God's help this morning. Lord, as we look into your word, Father, I pray that you would help me to do my job the way I'm supposed to. Lord, I know that you'll do your job the way you're supposed to. Your word will not return void. And the same sun that melts the ice will harden the clay, depending on the nature of what our hearts are. So, Father, I pray that all of our hearts would be soft, would be soil that is not hindered with a bunch of things and cares of this life that would choke out the seed. Help us, Lord, to have some depth with you. May our hearts not be hardened, that Satan, the wicked one, would come along and just snatch it away, but may there be good, toiled up soil that can produce fruit as a result of hearing your word today. Help us now in this aspect of our worship service, which is a worship of listening. And then the worship, when we say amen at the very end of it all, the worship of living it out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began last week with the illustration. A child from a poor family asks God in his prayers for a new bicycle at Christmas time, but he doesn't get the bicycle, and kind of a humanistic, atheistic friend of the family says, aha, God didn't answer your prayer, did he? And the little boy says, no, yes, he did answer the prayer. He said, no. The Apostle Paul, if we were to turn to chapter 15, verse 23 and 22, he had been trying to get to Rome for years. He's oftentimes praying to get there. He's been planning to get there, wanting to get there. But here's the great Apostle Paul, praying and planning, and his plans aren't coming into fruition, and his prayers seemingly aren't answered. Let that be an encouragement to you, friends, that it doesn't just happen to you, that it seems like your plans get hindered and your prayers go unanswered. Paul faced the similar thing. But he still kept praying about all of this. And in this text of Scripture, we have to really deal with this matter of guidance. How does God guide us? Am I sure I'm doing God's will? How can I be sure I'm doing God's will? And when I think I'm doing God's will and praying for good godly things, what do I do? How do I think? What am I supposed to think when it doesn't happen according to plan? My plans get frustrated. I feel like the rug is pulled out from underneath me spiritually. In my plans, things do not end up the way I was ever thinking. It seems like things, as a matter of fact, go up contrary to the Bible. You may feel like Job with a trial in your life. Is this what I was expecting life was going to be? It may end up that there are spousal difficulties. Is that God's will? Is that the way it's supposed to be turning up? I've been praying for this, but still I'm having difficulty here. You may still have some children that are running from God. Is that God's will? I've been planning. I tried to do everything I possibly could. Perhaps it's with a job. Perhaps it's with your finances. Perhaps it's with your health or the health of a loved one or the list of a litany of 1,000 different things that you may perhaps be struggling with. How do we know that we're actually doing God's will? And when we're planning for it and praying for it consistently, we're not perfect, but God knows that. And it seems like our prayers are unanswered and our plans are repeatedly hindered. How do we deal with that? What are we supposed to do? How do we know we're dealing with God's will? Well, last week, by way of review, you have to plan right. Paul planned on going to Rome. He wasn't thinking he was going to be magically transported like in Star Trek. The transporter, what do they call those? I don't know. Forgive the secular reference. That just came to my head. You're not going to get magically transported there through Star Trek means. Beam me up, Scotty. He had to have plans in order to get there, and he made those plans. We have to plan right. Now, friends, we've talked before. God has responsibilities. We have responsibilities. We cannot start doing God's responsibilities, or you will have anger, depression, fear, worry, frustration in your life. Why? Because you're trying to do a job you were never designed to do. You cannot do God's responsibility, but God has given us all responsibilities. Many people make their own list of responsibilities shorter and try to take on some of God's responsibilities, which means when we start making our list of responsibilities shorter or start taking on God's responsibilities, it means we're not having the time or the mental energy to accomplish what we are supposed to be doing biblically. And we end up with a frustration and a distorted view of God. We are to plan right. We talked about it next week. And secondly, we are to pray right. As evidenced in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, I'm to pray correctly through Jesus Christ, knowing Him as Savior. I'm to be thankful and requesting, and I'm praying not only the right way, but I'm praying for right things. What are the right things I can be praying for others? That they be spiritually encouraged, and God could use me as an instrument in their life. But even the best of planning and the best of praying, Aaron, doesn't always come out the way it's supposed to. When my prayers don't get answered and my planning gets hindered, then what am I supposed to think? God tells us in His Word what we're supposed to think. We are to remember certain things. We're to ponder right. We're to remember God in His way, found in His Word. Don't go thinking your own way. Get back to God and His Word. Remember three things that we covered last week, two, which are found in the book of Romans, a third, in the greater course of Paul's life. First, remember, God's way may be teaching me that I'm not necessary in this situation, or as much as what I think I am. Paul had never been to Rome. Were they doing pretty good? Yeah. He says their faith was being spoken of throughout the entire known world. He didn't have to personally be there. Dear friend, it very well could be that in your prayers and in your planning, God has a way and he's wanting to teach you, you are not that necessary in this scenario in his plan as much as what you think you are. We've talked about it last week. You can listen to it. He wants to teach me about his control, not my being a typical American control freak. That everything has to be what I like, what I think, what I feel, what I believe, the way I see it, and the way I've always done it. Secondly, I need to stop and remember God's way may be giving me other work to do at present. God is wanting to teach me about his real work for me right now. How does that fit in here? If we were to turn, and we mentioned it last week, Romans 15 as well as here, Paul says, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. He was writing this from Corinth in Greece, where Gentiles are. He says, I'm so busy doing the work that God has for me here right now, right in front of me, as I meet people every day. That's part of the reason why I haven't gotten there to Rome yet. By the way, dear friend, God has a work for you to do, and he may be teaching you that, yes, that work may be for you, but it's not right now. He has another work for you to be doing right now, and it's right in front of you. Bloom where you're planted. A third thing that we're to be thinking, when our plans get hindered and our prayers seemingly go unanswered, I may not be that important, that necessary in solving the situation. Number two, yes, God may have other work for me to do, and it's right in front of me instead of that out there. Thirdly, and it's not found in Romans, but it's alluded to and found in 1 Thessalonians, remember, God may be teaching me about spiritual warfare, and we ended with this point last week. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, I have tried many times to get to you, but Satan hindered us. Daniel chapter 10 would encourage you to look at that. Chapter 10 verses 1 through 14. The great Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is one of the few major Bible characters about whom there is nothing negative ever mentioned. And here's Daniel praying. You would think as soon as God hears Daniel's prayer, boy, that answer would be right there. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks for something, and he didn't get an answer for 3 weeks. And the answer comes through an angel coming to him, and the angel explains, Daniel, by the way, as soon as the very minute you started praying, I started descending to you with the answer, but satanic spiritual beings hindered us getting through to you, and if it weren't for the help of Michael, the archangel, I wouldn't even be standing before you here today. Friends, I'm not trying to get Stephen King or Alfred Hitchcock Presents or Super Way Out there, but could I recommend a book that is very real? It's a novel, This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. It will burden you and help you to see there is reality in spiritual warfare, This Present Darkness. It's a novel filled full of biblical truth that will help you realize the necessity of prayer. Friends, this is one of the many reasons why we do pray. Because there is a spiritual warfare that is going on, as we mentioned last week, right in this very room in the air right above you, and it's battling for some of your hearts, for some of your attention, for some of your mindset, for some of your attitudes, and for your disposition right now. That's why it is folly, dear friends. It's folly for us to have a model of a church here that is exactly in every way just like the world's business model. There are some similarities between the church of God and businesses of the world. A lot of similarities, but there are just as many dissimilarities, and here is one of them. We are in a spiritual warfare. And in order to accomplish certain things or certain things in the lives of individuals, you don't just walk up to them and slap them with truth and expect them to just start jumping right then. There is a spiritual battle that is behind the individual. There are captives, some of us, in the room to certain habits, patterns of thinking, our own past, the things that we don't like that happened to us, the list goes on. Some of us are captive, and we've got to be praying for each other. It's not just simply speaking like in the military. And I'm not downing the military and expecting things to just happen and transform just like that. The church is not exactly like secular businesses, and here's one of the main reasons. We're dealing with a spiritual warfare in the lives of individuals. And, by the way, that spiritual battle is also with your children, parents. Be praying, the necessity of praying. But number four, we finished review. This number four, I just have to put in there. It is not in the context. It is alluded to biblically. And that is, fourthly, remember, God's way may be teaching me and you about my deficiencies. The reason my plans are hindered and my prayers are unanswered, it may be that God is doing that to teach me and you about our deficiencies. God wants to teach me how to live right in His kingdom. Now, yes, prayer changes things and circumstances, but here, friends, we're specifically talking about where prayer and circumstances can be changing people. God is more interested in changing us than He is in changing our circumstances. It's very important. I'll say that again. God is far more interested. It means He's not interested in changing your circumstances. God is interested in changing your circumstances, but God is far more interested in changing you than He is in changing your circumstances. That is found throughout the entire Bible. Here's a man by the name of Gideon. He's in a small little wine press. Wine presses in those days are about the size of the top of this pulpit right here. They're small. He's down in it in a lower place, and he's threshing out a little bit of wheat as he's hunkering down, trying to hide from the Midianites in the book of Judges. Threshing out wheat, just a little bit for his family. And God comes to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," as he's hunkering down. I think it's just hilarious. Mighty man of valor, he's hunkering down. Are you talking to me? And the battle of Gideon with the Midianites, if you were to read that whole story of Gideon, chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Judges, if you were to read that whole story, the battle takes place in just a few verses. Friends, the battle is easy. The circumstances are a cinch in comparison. What is all the rest of the story of Gideon about? It's God changing Gideon and God changing Gideon's perspective about his circumstances, about himself, and God changing Gideon's perspective about God Himself. Winning the battle is an easy thing for God, but getting a man to the place where he's willing to stand with only 300 people against 265,000 in the dark with no swords on them at all and lift up a ram's horn, a shofar, and have torches hidden in pitchers upside down, and to blow that trumpet like a fool out in the dark and expect God to win in that situation, that is a longer process. That's a spiritual warfare that's going on in the inside of a heart. And dear friends, God is far more interested in changing you and me than He is in changing our circumstances. The circumstances with God are a cinch. I'm not saying this God doesn't want to change the circumstances. I'm saying God is more interested in changing us than in changing our circumstances. It was certainly that way with Job, every character and every situation in the Bible. So we need to remember God wants maybe to teach me something about our deficiencies. What are some of those deficiencies? Just very quickly, there are seven of them. There are seven things we ought to look at, why our prayers are unanswered, and why our plans are hindered. These seven things we just ought to look at, and they're biblical things. Number one, let's hurriedly look at them. Number one, unconfessed sin. Do you realize there are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about God answering right people with right hearts and right prayers? There are lots of them. Do you realize there's just as many verses in the Bible that say God will not answer wrong prayers from wrong living people with wrong hearts? Just as many verses. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Matthew chapter 7. Everyone knows the Lord's Prayer. Everyone understands all of those petitions, putting God first and then our needs second. Out of all of those petitions, out of all of those requests, there's only one thing at the end of Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer in which Jesus says, I need to clarify one point in this model prayer that I've given. One thing needs clarifying, and that is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I need to clarify that. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, so also will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. In other words, if there is a person who with bitterness in their heart, I bitterly refuse to forgive in this situation, right then, dear friend, you've got a log jam in your prayers. Years ago in the logging that took place in Oregon, they would huge pine trees into the river and try to wind them down through the river and get them to the mill. There were times, though, that there would be a log jam in a bend in the river, and then it would cause a major backup and very, very dangerous to remove. Do you have a log jam in your life? God says, my child, I have forgiven you everything, past, present, and future. But if you aren't willing to be kind and forgiving, I have just refused to listen to anything else you're saying. Yes, there may be some good things in my providence, which I am doing for you. Maybe some of those requests you're praying, other people are praying for as well. But you, my child, it's not that you are unsaved, but God says, I'm backing up, and you have a log jam in your life, dear friend. Is there someone here with a log jam of bitterness that's been caused by that? God is serious. He's serious when he says, well, how do I know if I'm bitter? Well, now come on. It keeps coming out of your mouth. This situation about the negative person. There's not a friendly disposition. We know what it is. Is there a log jam in your life? Unconfessed sin. God will not answer your prayers if you are cherishing some sin or sin habit in your life. If you do have one, confess it. Turn from it. Say, I've tried numerous times. Get some help. We'd love to help you with it. We have to hurry. Out of the seven, unconfessed sin. Number two, wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, and you ask wrongly so that you can consume it on your own desires. Question, can a spiritual person pray for spiritual things? Can a saved person pray for spiritual things wrongly and not get his prayers answered? Yes. A woman prays for her husband to get right with God or for the conversion of her husband with wrong motives. Life would be more pleasant for her. Christians would think better of her that she has a saved husband instead of, I want to see my husband forgiven of his sin and a real personal relationship of fellowship with Jesus Christ and rescued from the mouth of hell. Praying for the same thing but with the wrong motive, God says those motives are important. How about a pastor? Here this coming March, we have Will Galkin and the team coming back. I would love to pray for a revival. Do you realize it's possible for a pastor to pray for a revival and not have any of his prayers answered because he's praying with wrong motives? Instead of praying with the motive, I want to see the work of God done in my life and in the people's lives that glorify God and that goes out as a testimony into the community. Those are the right motives, or it could be the wrong motive of, boy, I'm beginning to have trouble in the church and I want to bring this guy in and hopefully this guy will come in and people start agreeing with me and I won't have to leave the church. Or that we're going to bring so-and-so in and hopefully we'll get lots of other people in and they'll be givers and we'll be having lots of money. Or maybe the church will pay me more. By the way, I do not think any of these, I'm not hinting at any of these things here. I'm saying it's possible even for pastors to be praying with wrong motives and to not have any of those prayers answered. Or having such a nice church through the revival that other pastors in the community and that he knows would look up to him. I'm trying to be very honest here, that these motive things are things that we all struggle with. If we have wrong motives, dear friends, if you have wrong motives in your prayers, you need to be changed. It very well could be that's the reason why your prayers and your plans are hindered. Number three, laziness. A lack of seriousness in your spiritual life. James 5:17. Elijah was a man of nature like as ours, and he prayed fervently. Prayer was serious business to Elijah. Maybe one of the reasons our prayers are not answered is because we're too lazy and we're not really serious that God wants us to be serious about prayer. We have to hurry. Number four, being too busy to pray. If we're too busy to pray, dear friends, you are too busy. As a matter of fact, you're too busy not to pray because of the power of prayer. Each one of us has the exact same amount of time every day. And it's probably just that other things are more important to you than praying and talking to God. Each one of us always does, each one of us always does every day what's most important to us. Number five, idols of the heart will hinder the plans and will have unanswered prayers. In Ezekiel 14:3, the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel saying, hey, we want to pray with you and have you pray for us. And Ezekiel 14:3, it says this, son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Here these people are wanting direction in life, praying for direction. God says, if you have an idol in your heart, I am not going to give you guidance or consultation. You've got to deal with the idol in your heart. What is an idol? Anything ahead of God in my life is an idol. It could be a person. Young folk, it could be wanting a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or it could be a present boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be a spouse, a husband or a wife. It could be your children or your parents. It could be a boss or a coworker. It could be someone that you cherish so much, or it could be someone that you hate so much that you've let get a big portion of your thinking. It may be your reputation, your social position, the image of yourself. Maybe it's your job and spending an inordinate amount of time and not enough time in actually service for the Lord. It could be your lifestyle, anything we place ahead of God. Number six, stinginess even in our giving. Proverbs 21:13, it says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the needy will himself call out and be unanswered. If we don't give to the needy, God won't give to you when it comes time that you have a need. Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. R.A. Torrey said this, here God distinctly tells us that he measures out his gifts to us in exactly the same measure that we measure out our gifts to others. And some of us use such tiny pint cup measures in our giving that God can only give us pint cup blessings. End of quotations. The spirituality of many Christians can be summed up in one word, stingy. Stingy with time, stingy with giving, in going out and trying to minister to people or in even giving money. God has been generous to us in saving us. We cannot become critical. By the way, we mentioned this in Sunday school class. Whenever we start becoming critical of other people, God's people or institutions is what will make application here. Whenever we start becoming critical or the way things ought to be done, the generosity of a heart facial expressions and even life and service begin to dry up. Have you ever noticed that? It's that way with presidents. It's that way with certain news agencies that you like or don't like. I don't listen to that news. I never get on that website and listen to those news because you have a critical spirit concerning it, therefore, and you may be right concerning that, but I'm trying to make it application to church. Whenever people start being critical of other people or the way things are done, the generosity of service and life begins to dry up. We have to hurry. Seventhly and lastly, reason why our plans are hindered and our prayers are unanswered. By the way, this list is not exhaustive. And something that we need to be brought to our attention, God may want to change me in these deficient areas so that plans and prayers are answered. The last one is unbelief. I really believe the greatest cause for prayers being hindered is our unbelief. James 1, 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith, no doubting, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Brother Bruce Boyer read to our attention today, Mark chapter 9. Remember that story? Let me give the context, and I'll review it with you. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured to Peter, James, and John. He comes down the mountain with them, and all of a sudden there's a big crowd around the disciples there. It's scribes and Pharisees who are arguing, and the rest of the disciples are arguing back. Jugular veins on the side popping out. Angry looks on the faces, pointing at each other, arguing. What a great testimony of God's people. Jesus comes down and says, "What are you arguing about?" as he looks at the disciples. The disciples, as you look at the other gospels of this passage, Matthew 17, Luke 9, I think it may be, the disciples get really sheepish. They knew they shouldn't have been arguing. And the father of a boy who was demon-possessed comes forward and says, "My boy is demon-possessed." They were, here is someone with a need. And these two people who claim to be religious groups are bickering and fighting. God's people, Jesus' followers, are fighting and saying hurtful words. What a great testimony about the specific way that something is to be done or not done. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." He asks the father some questions. Does Jesus heal the boy? Does Jesus heal the boy? Does Jesus cast out the demon? Yes, he does. The crowd disperses, and all that's left are the 12 disciples left, and they kind of, with their tails between their legs, this isn't found out, but okay, Jesus, we got you. Don't want us arguing, but why couldn't we cast the demon out? Do you remember his answer? Because of your what? Your unbelief. Friends, we are in a spiritual warfare, and this kind of ties in with a point that we made earlier. We are in a spiritual warfare, but if you don't even believe that there's a Satan, and you don't even believe that there are demons, you don't even believe that we're actually in a spiritual warfare, the prayers for other people and for progress of things of even Grace Baptist Church, but not just Grace Baptist Church, our other brother and sister churches that are trying to give the gospel in our county and in our community, the work of God would be hindered because of that. One of the things I often come back to, sometimes in my life I get to wait, is the Bible really real? Yes, it is. Is there really a God? Yes, it is. And one of the reasons I know, one of the many reasons I know, I do not like to talk about it, and I'm not trying to grandstand. Demonic possession is real. Yes, I may like some entertainment that Hollywood has put out. I try to be very judicious concerning it. I will never, ever, ever touch or watch William Peter Blatty's film, The Exorcist, because it's real, my friends. I've heard the voice. I've seen the actions. I don't like to talk about it. It is real. There is spiritual warfare that is going on. And the only way, I shouldn't say the only way, one of the main ways that we can make progress in our Christian lives is by believing that God is more powerful and praying. I've got to believe him. And then at the very end, Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out except by two things. Do you remember that? You can work, you can argue, you can do all kinds of things you want to, Christians. But there are certain things that will never take place in your Christian life, and there are certain things that will never ever take place in this church or for the cause of Jesus Christ in Elko County. Certain things will never take place except two things. What are they? Prayer and fasting. So, if you don't believe God or believe his word or believe that there is a spiritual warfare out there, why in the world even pray at all, right? Is it a surprise that really any of our prayers are hindered or unanswered? Fifthly and lastly, a fifth thing that we need to remember, right? Remember, God may be teaching me I'm not that necessary. God may be teaching me there's other work for me to do right now, right in front of me. God may be teaching me about spiritual warfare. God may be teaching me about my deficiencies in prayer and in my Christian life. And fifthly and lastly, what else am I supposed to think when my prayers are unanswered and my plans are hindered? Fifthly and lastly, I am to think this, and this is in the context. God's way and timing may be different than mine. God wants to teach me his ways are higher than my ways. Question. Here's where the biblical evidence comes in. Question. Did Paul ever get to Rome? Did Paul ever get to Rome? Yeah, he sure did. Did he get there in the timing that he wanted to? No. Did he get there in the way he wanted to get there? No. How did he get there? What was the manner in which he got there? In chains to Roman soldiers, and it also involved a shipwreck off the island of Malta. Paul did get to Rome. His prayers were answered. But his prayers were answered in God's way and in God's timing. And friend, isn't that always the kicker with all of us? It's the kicker with me. I want him to answer my prayers in my way and in my timing. We all do. But God says it's his way and in his time. And here's the great thing about it. Paul says in Philippians 4:22 that when he did finally get to Rome, In all the Roman guard, the gospel had gone out. Everyone in the Roman guard in Rome had heard it. And it had even gone to Caesar's household at the palace. It even reached Caesar's palace. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? By the way, that thing of the timing and the manner in answering prayers and our plans coming to fruition, that whole thing that took place with Paul, the history book on the shelf is always repeating itself. Yeah. And Napoleon, at Waterloo, Napoleon did surrender. Do you know why Napoleon lost Waterloo? On some Wednesday nights in the past years, I've given this illustration twice, but haven't on a Sunday morning. A lot of people will say the Duke of Wellington from England. He was a master general, and he's the one that won the battle at Waterloo and defeated the potential dictator, Napoleon Bonaparte. Others of Germanic or of Russian heritage would say, no, it was the Hessians. The Hessians got there about 3:45 in the afternoon, let the battle be taken care of all by the English, and when they finally arrived, they are the ones who helped the English win the day, and it wasn't necessarily Wellington. You know really what won the day for Wellington and the Hessians against Napoleon? You know what really won the day? A tiny germ of infection. You look it up, dear friends. Napoleon had a bladder infection and a UTI, which they normally go together. And because that had gone for so long without treatment, it had developed infection in all of the lower extremities. And I'm not trying to be crude, I'm trying to be factual. He was twitching from the itching and squirming from the burning. He had hemorrhoids. Now again, I'm not trying to be crude. And he was in such pain for days before in sitting in a saddle and in just trying to deal with the urgency to have to go to the bathroom and the pain there on both extremities. He was filled full of opium the day before and the day of. They tried to dispense it so that he could think clearly, but he couldn't, and called for more opium to deal with the pain, and it was a haze and a mist and a fog. Let me ask you, dear friends, here was a person like Alexander the Great, like Adolf Hitler, who wanted to conquer the known world and rule it under his mighty hand, this little Napoleon syndrome guy that he had, and he wanted to show the world that he was the it. Who's going to take down this world dictator? Oh, God used the Duke of Wellington and the English. God used the Hessians. God may have used them, but they were minor. Do you know what God used to take the great Napoleon down? He used a microscopic germ. What does God need in order to change your circumstance? Oh, boy, God's going to have to do this, and God's going to have to do this, and he's going to have to change this person, and he's going to have to do all these things. God doesn't need all of that. As a matter of fact, when Napoleon was sent in exile, he admitted his first thing about God, and he said this. He says, man proposes, but God disposes. God's in control, and he's in charge. Now, those are certain things we have to remember, and I have to hurry here because our time is fleeting. Those are certain things we need to remember. What is the result? When I practice thinking those things, when I'm planning right and I'm playing right, praying right, and I'm pondering correctly these things, what is the result? What's the result in Paul's life? The result is, friends, there's no agitation. He isn't annoyed and irritated with God. He isn't agitated, annoyed, and irritated, and grieved. By the way, let me ask you, are you agitated, irritated, annoyed, and grieved with God? And are you despising your circumstances and despising all kinds of things and getting a bad attitude because God is the one who isn't doing anything, when really, dear friends, God is up to something, but he's interested in changing us and getting our thinking right? This man here, Paul, he can face his circumstances without any agitation. There's nothing getting under his skin. He realizes there's a God that's in control. He's making his plans. He's praying. He's thinking correctly. And as a result of thinking correctly about God and his word, he doesn't have to be agitated or irritated at all, because he's completely submitted himself, his plans and his prayers, to the will of God. Friends, you have to be completely submissive to the will of God. It's vital that our wills be submitted to him. James 4, 13 and 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go in such and such a town, year, and buy, sell, trade, and get profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. In other words, Paul valued these delays. There's value in the delays. God uses the delays and the hindrances to guide us. He uses and guides through open doors as well as shut doors. He shows us what to do or not to do by means of these hindrances. So friends, don't despise the hindrances of God within your own life. It's God's way of guiding. Sometimes it's essential that there's a door that's shut, just like it's essential that there are some doors that are open. Thank God for the prohibitions. It's all part of God's plan. Our times are in God's hand. We are just soldiers in an army. We don't have the Google Earth view of the whole campaign. He has the Google Earth view. And he has a better view than Google Earth of the whole campaign. We are just individual soldiers and don't have the big picture. Let your request be made known to God, but say, if it be your will. Because didn't Jesus practice that in Luke 22:42? Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So, how do I know I'm doing God's will? How can I keep doing? I need to plan right. I need to pray right. I need to ponder right. And the last P, I need to persevere right. Please be with him. I'm going to try to explain some things here. Paul did not get up. He followed this plan of planning and praying and pondering, and he didn't quit. It had been a long time, and he hadn't got an answer. Maybe you've sensed for some time, boy, God, you haven't answered. I thought you were getting ready to answer. I saw this person begin to change. I saw this begin to happen, and then, boom, it just fell flat on its face again, and it seems like, God, you're not answering. Have you ever said there's no point in praying about this? There's no point in going on? What are you to do? Should you keep battering the doors of heaven with prayer? Just accept it as maybe God is rejecting you and you are a second-class Christian? Quit praying? No. Paul went on praying and planning. Yes, there were hindrances, but he didn't give up in despair and discouragement. Luke 18:1, Jesus taught a parable that all men ought to pray and not to faint. I have a question for you, and in our discussion groups, would love for you to discuss this. What is the difference between perseverance, biblical perseverance, and stubbornness? I'm serious. I want you to think about that. What is the difference between biblical perseverance and human stubbornness? There is a difference. Yes, they both can involve a right motive. They both can involve the right thing desired. Yes, they both can involve a right pathway. But there ought to be also fruit, and there needs to be all four of those involved, a right motive, a right thing desired, a right pathway to get there, the right manner, but also fruit evidenced in the life. And what fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit of God. Stubbornness is missing one of those. Usually, it misses the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. Would you mark down Philippians 4, 6 through 8? We do not have the time to look at it. Philippians 4, it's down there at the conclusion. See, we're there at the conclusion, but our time is escaping. Read those verses. Paul tells the Philippian church, which is going through a difficult time, here's how you handle it. And you're going to see when you read that, you're going to be pondering right, praying right, planning right, and persevering right. He tells you what to think. He tells you how to pray. He tells you what to receive in the Word of God. Look at those verses that are there. So, can I end this little session here by saying, friends, the Christian life is full of adventure. The Christian life is full of ups and downs. It's a wild ride in a number of ways. It's like going on a roller coaster for the very first time and you haven't seen the plan. There is a wild ride in front of all of us. It's full of surprises. It's full of prohibitions. It's full of restraints. It's full of hindrances. Then suddenly, almost unexpectedly, and in a manner you never would have thought, some things that you've wished for and prayed for, sometimes for years, submissively, hopefully, are granted in God's time and in God's way. There's only one place for safety, only one place for peace and perpetual joy, and that is submissive to God's will. I shared this illustration years ago, and then point of application, we're done. George Mueller knew how to persevere and plan and pray and ponder correctly. Mueller had three friends that he prayed for over 60 years, for them to be converted every day. God is his witness. He never missed praying for them a day for them to be converted. 60 years. It seemed that the prayers would never be answered. Two of those men were converted within a month of Mueller's death before he died. One of them was converted at the very last service Mueller ever gave. Well, what about that third one? He didn't get saved. Oh yeah, he did. A year after Mueller died. Friends, you may be dead, and not dead, you may have gone to heaven, and God still be working. Trust his timetable. Trust his manner. What are we to be focusing on? We're to be focusing on planning right, praying right, pondering right, those five things to remember there, and persevering the right way. And as we do that, we're going to see God do amazing things now and in the future. Let's bow for prayer.